We're in the midst of a study on the letter to the Galatians by the Apostle Paul. So you can turn to Galatians chapter 1. Last week we did an introduction and we highlighted three specific things that Paul wanted to address with these people. Let's remember, this is a group of churches in a region that many have described about the size of New Jersey. This letter would have been received by one church and then most likely passed along to other churches throughout that area. These churches seem to have a common problem, though, and that problem is that another gospel, quote-unquote, another gospel is being declared in their midst. So, the Apostle Paul wants to address this because certainly there is only one true gospel. One. There's not another gospel like it. And I was thinking about that, and really, if there is, if anybody ever does claim to say there is another gospel, how can that be true when you think of what the true gospel really is? It's the good news that Jesus Christ has died, paid for your sin, and rose again, and you believe this by grace through faith. And this is the thrust of the Apostle Paul as he is writing this very letter. So in we talked about Paul's authority. His authority was Jesus Christ. We talked about his praise of the true gospel. Jesus Christ is the one who gave himself for our sins and gave himself that we might be delivered from this present evil world. Paul confronts that another gospel, and he says that let those who preach that be accursed. Some powerful, powerful words. I'd like us to look at your scriptures there in Galatians chapter 1. And we're going to read down through chapter 1, verses 10, down through the end of the chapter. What we're going to be looking for today is what is the motive behind the Apostle Paul? In other words, these Galatians are being infiltrated with false teaching. People are saying what Paul had said is outdated, it's not right. You've got to think more like a Jew. You've got to include more of the Jewish traditions in your belief if you're going to be truly a follower of Christ. And so this kind of language has been introduced to the Galatians, and some of them are starting to buy into it, starting to believe it. And so the Apostle Paul wants to clarify and make super clear that the gospel that he has already declared to them, that he has already made sure they have received, is the true gospel of Jesus Christ by grace through faith. So Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of men, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my conversation, or manner of life, in time past in the Jews' religion, how that they beyond measure, I persecuted the church of God, and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. But I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now, the things which I write unto you, Behold, before God, I lie not. Afterward, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me. We have a testimony from the Apostle Paul here that highlights for us the motive of his heart and clarifies for the Galatians that the Apostle Paul and his ministry is not motivated by Judaism. In fact, he wants the church to understand that Christianity, although it might have begun with the Jews in Jerusalem, was not based upon Judaism and its traditions, but based upon Jesus Christ. That line of separation has to be made clear. Because if Christianity is to be tied to the traditions of Judaism, therefore then Christianity is no longer just grace of Christ, but rather it is the grace plus other things, which, as you can tell, will make no sense at all, and it is not good news to people. Paul wants to draw that line and make that distinction clear. But the Galatians, who's going to force them to believe this? Well, you can't force people. You can't force people to change their minds. And listen, we as a church, as we have opportunity to minister to people, you know, we have people in our lives that get caught up in this another gospel, this thing that many times they call Christianity, but yet it's faith plus works. And how do we confront this? We can't force people to change their minds. But what Paul is doing is he is providing for them his testimony and his explanation of what he has preached to challenge their thinking, to cause them to say, you know what? What if the gospel that the Apostle Paul is preaching is the truth? What if? And I here I am believing that I've got to do so many different things and keep this certain standard. What if salvation is by grace? What if it's strictly that Jesus Christ he's delivered us through his death upon the cross and made it possible for us to be delivered from this present evil world through his resurrection? What if that's all that it takes? Because I want to tell you, church, listen, that's a refreshing, that's good news. Because I don't know about you, but if I came up and I told you, you have got to keep these certain parameters, these laws, this is the way you've got to live in order to gain merit with God, is that good news? I mean, look, no, because immediately we're going to fail. So Paul starts with describing his motive. In other words, why has he, and continues to proclaim this gospel of Jesus Christ? So we're looking at Galatians 1 and verse 10. He says, "For do I now persuade men, or God, do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." You cannot miss this. Notice the comparison. You're either going to serve Christ and gain the pleasures of God, or you're going to seek to serve men and gain the praises of men. You can't have it both ways. You see that there? He says, that I should not be the servant of Christ there at the end of verse 10. See, that's the category in which Paul sees himself. He sees himself, I'm a servant, and I'm the servant of Jesus Christ. by implying, by stating clearly he's the servant, he's implying then that he's got a master, and that master is Jesus Christ. But so many people wrestle with this question, who is my master? Who am I truly serving? I know that in my own life, as I have shared with you in time past, I wrestle at times with pleasing people and pleasing men. And I know and understand that this is not right, and I wrestle with it in my heart because the temptation is clear. It's powerful. Because men are right here in front of us. We interact with one another every day on a regular basis. And so therefore, what you think matters. But you know what? When we get caught up in those kinds of things and what you think matters type of life, mm-hmm. what fades to the background is what matters to Christ. Mm-hmm. And so the bottom line for the Apostle Paul here in speaking this to the Galatians is, I am a servant of Christ. I'm not serving you. I'm not serving anybody else. I'm not trying to make you happy and bring you pleasure or gain accolades from you. I am here to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, and he is my master. You see, Paul understands that him being a servant of Christ will leave him often in the disdain of people. You know what? We got to reckon with that. When you choose to serve Christ and not people, others will have to make a decision about you and your life. And often, as the Apostle Paul experienced time and time again, he was hated. He was persecuted. Paul says something similar over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want you to hear this. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that, we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which tries our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ." Yeah. You see, he's about serving Christ, not about flattering people. Can I honestly say that my life is based upon the pleasures of God or the praises of men? Good question, isn't it? Can you say that? Can you say that your life is based or lived based upon the pleasures of God or the praises of men? And you know, this question is not just a question for today. This is a question for every day of our lives. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, he said, "If anyone will come after me and follow me, let him take up his cross daily." Daily, he said. Implying there's a regular decision every day that we need to make to choose to follow Christ. I like what Joshua told the people in the Promised Land at the end of his life. In Joshua chapter 24, I want you to hear his words to his nation. He says to them in Joshua 24:15, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, what's he say? He says, we will serve the Lord. Paul views himself as a servant of Christ. And so to the ears in Galatia, they are not hearing a man who comes in declaring himself or proclaiming himself as someone great, but rather someone who says, listen, I'm a servant of Christ. That's my motive. I am not here to gain accolades and attention. I'm here to serve my Lord. Now, in the following verses, Paul defends his motive. He defends it by addressing the source of the gospel and this transformation that has taken place in his life. He sort of shares his testimony, and we do well to pay attention. Whenever we see a testimony declared in the scriptures, it's a great model for you and I, because you have a testimony, Christian, and your testimony is a very beautiful and expressive way of declaring God's truth to a lost and dying world. Yes, your testimony. Whether you're young, whether you're old, you have a testimony. So Paul here proclaims that, and he's going to use this to defend his motive of serving Jesus Christ and not the pleasures of men. Looking at Galatians chapter 1 again, and in verse 11, he says, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Where did Paul ever hear about the gospel? How did it enter into his life? Well, you notice here, he doesn't give credit to men. He gives credit to Jesus. Those of you who are familiar with the story of Jesus appearing to Paul on the road to Damascus understand this. But those of you maybe that aren't familiar or don't remember that, let's remember in Acts chapter 9, we are reading about a man named Saul, who is a persecutor of the church. And he is traveling by the permission of the religious leaders in Jerusalem. He's traveling to Damascus to persecute people who are of the way of Jesus Christ. He's on the way, on that road, and Jesus Christ appears to him in a blinding light. And Jesus Christ speaks to him. And that day he's struck blind, and they lead him on to Damascus. And in Damascus, a man named Ananias comes to him and tells him that God wants to use him to reach the Gentiles with the gospel. His sight is restored. Following that time, as Paul declares in this passage, he didn't go up to Jerusalem. Verse 17, he didn't go say, I'm going to go hang out with those apostles in Jerusalem, but rather he went into Arabia, returned to Damascus after 3 years, he says. After 3 years from the time of his calling from Jesus on that road to Damascus was when he first went to Jerusalem. He went there and he spent some time with Peter and James, the brother of the Lord. He says that he spent about 15 days there. And following that, and Acts also includes parts of this story as well, he then goes into Syria and Cilicia, which is north of Palestine, for his own safety. He describes in verses 22 and 23 that he was unknown by his face to the churches of Judea. They didn't know him, but they had heard about what God had done in his life. Why is all of this important to tell these Galatian believers or professing believers? Well, the Apostle Paul, again, wants to draw the distinction from a man-centered, man-initiated gospel to a Christ-centered, grace-initiated gospel. Let's look at his testimony in a bit more detail. He's already emphasized that he was taught by the revelation of Jesus Christ in verse 12. Now we might say, wait a minute, how does that work? Jesus is in heaven. Yeah, he is. He's ascended back to heaven, and the Spirit has come and indwelt the apostles, and the early church has started. Hence, Paul was a persecutor. But Jesus Christ met him that day on the road to Damascus, and we have no reason to doubt that Paul had a personal interaction with Jesus Christ that day, and I believe he had further interactions with him throughout those 3 years. I believe it was during that time that Jesus Christ personally, through the revelation of Jesus Christ. How am I interpreting that? I'm interpreting that as Jesus Christ revealing to the Apostle Paul things that he had not previously known and understood. And this all happening so that when people hear about Paul and they understand and hear the message that comes forth from him, they're not pointing their fingers at him or some other men or other apostles, but they're pointing their fingers back to the true source, Jesus Christ. And I just love how God does this, because God created us as people and he knows how we can be so man-centered. And yet you look at the Apostle Paul and the finger keeps going past him to Christ. Yes, he might be the spokesperson. He might have been the tool. But listen, as you look through this testimony, this is God initiated. This was not some man trying to be a good person, and all of a sudden he got God's attention and said, woohoo, I got his attention, and now I can be in good with God. No. You see, this was something that God did in his life. It must have been a common understanding that the Apostle Paul was a rebel from a Christian perspective at the beginning or early days of his life. You notice there in verse 13, for you have heard of my manner of life in the past in the Jews' religion. So he had a reputation. And notice that his reputation included this purpose. I was a persecutor of the church of God. So in the past, the Apostle Paul was a persecutor of the church of God. That was his purpose in life. And you can read about that in Acts chapter 7 and 8 and 9. So he's a persecutor. He despised Jesus. He despised Jesus' followers. And this was all pushed and promoted by the Pharisees and Jewish leaders there in Jerusalem. Notice also that he was excelling in Judaism. Verse 14, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation. So he was successful. So he had a purpose. He was a persecutor, despised Jesus and his followers. His success, his promotion, if you will, was excelling in Judaism. Notice the focus on Judaism, because that's going to come back up later in the letter, because these false teachers teaching another gospel were trying to tie Christianity to Judaism. And you cannot do that. And you can't tie Christianity to any other ism or any other belief. It's tied to Christ. And that's why it's so important that we as a church remember Jesus Christ is our head. And we look to him and his instructions through the word of God to be our guide. So his purpose, persecutor, his promotion was, I'm excelling in Judaism. His passion, look at the end of verse 14, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. He had a passion. And that passion was to promote these traditions that his fathers and the ones before them had promoted for years and years and years. If you understand Judaism today, you know that they have the Torah, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible that they use. They use the Old Testament scriptures and the prophets. But they also rely heavily on some old commentators, old rabbis in their teachings from the past. And in the days of Jesus, it was many rabbinical teachings that had influenced the Jewish people to live the way they were living. It was why Jesus Christ expressed such frustration with the Pharisees. And it was why the Pharisees had such zeal and passion. They were following in the line of their fathers and believed with all sincerity that they were right. But listen to Jesus' words on this subject in Matthew 15. Matthew 15, verse 1 says, Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother, and he that curses father and mother, let him die the death. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. You hypocrites, verse 7, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. This was the sad state of the Jewish belief system, teaching the commandments of men as true doctrines. Well, so Paul had this passion before he came to Christ, this passion of being zealous for these Jewish traditions. Now, something that I enjoy about the Apostle Paul is throughout his letters, there are times when he uses the conjunction B-U-T, but, and in some senses, God. So it's like, but God. And so, and you know, in our lives today, we can think about our life and what it was. And then we have a but God moment, right? That is, but God came and changed my life. And so in this testimony, you see a but God moment described by the Apostle Paul. So you're looking at we just went through verse 14. Now look at verse 15. It says, but when it pleased God. I hope this is exciting to you. I hope it brings back to in your mind the time when you had this moment when God worked in your life. It was a but God moment. Because here the Apostle Paul says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal a son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. What is Paul saying here? Paul's saying, listen, I had a purpose for Jews to persecute the church of God. I was being promoted. I had these promotions of working my way up in the realm of Judaism and their leadership. I was well respected in Judaism. I had a passion. I had a zeal. And you can see that in Acts when you read about how he stood there in the stoning of Stephen and brought approval for it from the leadership. He had purpose, he had promotion, he had passion. Listen, all of this based in Judaism. But that did not gain him any merit. Notice, his testimony does not say, because I had purpose and promotion and passion in Judaism, God finally called me. No, it was not anything to do with that. What it was the pleasures of God. And we might say, like, whoa, wait a minute, that's too simple. How can that be it? Oh, church, aren't we talking about the good news of Jesus Christ? Listen, good news, it ministers to a person's heart, to a sinner who can do nothing to gain merit with God. And we see the Apostle Paul here, who was somebody of elite stature in Judaism, but that didn't do a thing. But rather, it was the pleasure of God. But when it pleased God. I hope you're smiling in your heart, if not outside, because you've had a time like that too, when it pleased God to call you by his grace. Let's look at it further. Verse 15, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb. Notice, this was something that was determined, and Paul understood this, was determined in the womb of his mother. You see, God knows everything about us. This is God's doing all the way along. God knows. And even in the womb of his mother, Paul recognizes that he was separated and set apart to be called to Jesus Christ one day. Again, what does that say? Well, that says that it's the pleasures of God. It's the will of God. You see, if God had already determined while he was in the womb of his mother that one day he was going to call the Apostle Paul to be his child, then God's determination was not based upon all of these different things that he could do in his life. It was determined by the pleasures and will of God. And we need to help folks see this. That in this passage speaks so clearly to our friends and our neighbors who are engrossed in a works-based salvation. They need to understand the testimony of the Apostle Paul. And that he was separated even in the womb of his mother. And so therefore God's not looking at all of these do's and don'ts and things that you are doing to merit God's goodness. But rather, it's the will and the pleasure of God. Praise be the Lord. Verse 15 ends there, and calls me by his grace. And this is a key word that you need to follow throughout the letter. He's already used this word in verse 6 of chapter 1. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ. See, the grace of Christ, that stands in contrast to the works of the law. And that's what all of these false teachers are proclaiming as this another gospel. But the good news, the true gospel, is the grace of Christ. And so Paul recognized, I was called by his grace. So all you Galatians out there, listen. If you're starting to want to go back to some things in Judaism and try to make sure you dot your I's and cross your T's and live this certain way of life, but listen, remember, I had it all together in Judaism, but that meant nothing. What means something is it's the pleasure and will of God, and it's His grace. You know what grace is? It's a gift, right? It's God's sharing with you something. You don't deserve it. It's His grace. To reveal His Son in me, verse 16, it happened on the road to Damascus. Why? Why did God do this? Because God had a purpose, a new purpose for His life. No longer was it persecuting the church of God. But now it was promoting this church that He once persecuted. To reveal His Son in me that I might preach. So now His purpose is preaching. He is preaching Jesus Christ, and He's to preach Him among the heathen, the nations. And so He says immediately, I didn't confer with flesh and blood. I didn't go hang out with other people. And Paul, again, wants the Galatians to realize, listen, the gospel I present to you is not of men. And I was called by God's grace, and I didn't go hang out with other men and read all these different books to try to make sure I got it right. But no, Jesus Christ taught me. I have Him as my source. I am His apostle, once sent one. And you know what, dear ones, listen. We might not have these personal interactions and direct revelation from Jesus Christ like the Apostle Paul did, but you know what? We do have direct revelation through His Word. Amen. And you know what? Listen, as you and I have the privilege of declaring the gospel to people, especially those we know who are steeped in a works-based belief system, you take them to the authority, the source is the Word of God. Allow your testimony as you declare it to allow any opinions to glance off of you and end up on Jesus Christ. The attention needs to be on Him and His Word. You see, when you present His Word as the source, what you are doing is you are causing these listeners, the people you're speaking with, to have to reckon with it. You see, you and I are... They could question us, and they could question the Word of God. But listen, what is the most substantial source you can give to them today? It is the Word of God, the Bible. And one of the reasons we're going through this book of Galatians is because I know we, in our church, have regular interactions with people who struggle with this works-based, another, quote-unquote, gospel. And I believe if we understand what Paul does in this letter, I believe it will better equip us and help us in helping our friends and neighbors to see the truth, the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Yeah, that's what's exciting about the Word of God. And I'm excited about how it will help us. So as we wrap this up, we see that he didn't go up to Jerusalem right away. He didn't go hang out with the apostles. He spent time in Arabia, spent time in Damascus. It was 3 years. Remember, we already went over this. He finally did go to Jerusalem. He spent some time with Peter and James, the Lord's brother. Why does he mention that? I believe he mentions that because Peter is a respected teacher in all the churches. It seems like he is mentioned more frequently than the others. And he also is one, as we'll see later, who has wrestled with this struggle of Christianity being linked with Judaism. And so he wants this church to understand that, you know what, I did spend time with Peter. But listen, it doesn't change the fact that the source of the true gospel that I have already proclaimed to you, that you have already received, and don't miss this past tense aspect of it's already been done, it's already been shared, we're not making a new gospel up. No, the true gospel has already been declared to you. And this has been verified with Peter. You could read the book of Acts and see that even later, Paul and Barnabas, they come and there's a conference in Jerusalem. And the gospel, again, is affirmed as Paul is declaring it, as Peter is declaring it. But how does this chapter end? It ends with this. The church is glorifying God in me. Yeah. You see, it's about the glory of God. The churches in Jerusalem, people of Galatia, the churches in Jerusalem who understood me as their persecutor, they now understand that God has done a work in my life. They're glorifying God in me. Notice what they're not saying? They're not saying, wow, that Apostle Paul, he's really something. Nope, they're glorifying God. When people look at your life, look at my life, who do they glorify? In other words, who do we point to? With our words, with our actions. Paul's conversion was God initiated. Paul's conversion was not associated with Judaism, but was clearly separated apart from it, separated from it. Paul's conversion was recognized by the churches of Judea as sincere. So what? Hey, we have a message to proclaim, don't we? You know, what's the motive of our life? As we realize that we're coming up against evil days, difficult situations, let's remember we're servants of Christ. Yeah? Because if we're servants of Christ, that means when we experience the disdain of people, or get this, if we experience the pressure to try to compromise, we are immediately confronted with the fallacy of that. And the truth is, I'm a servant of Christ. He's my master. I carry my cross daily and follow him. Choose you this day whom you will serve. You see, our message, the message of the good news of Jesus Christ, it's going to be hated. It's going to be maligned. It's going to be questioned. It's going to be perverted. We've got to be ready for that. Paul experienced that. Even in churches that he preached, he was being questioned. But yet, what did he cling to? I'm the servant of Christ. We can't force other people to believe. And that's the Apostle Paul here. He is not forcing these Galatians to change their mind. He can't. But what we can do is proclaim to them the truth. How are you at doing that? Do you have a clear testimony in your life of the grace of Christ? Are you saved by grace? Or have you believed the lie that you are saved by these good things that you have done, the amount of money you've given, the Bible that you've read, or the prayers that you've prayed, or the church you've attended, whatever it might be? Paul has pushed all that stuff aside and says, nope, it's the grace of Christ. Yeah. I know that might sound simple to us, but listen, it's good news. That's what gospel means. And it's good news for you and for me. So Paul's testimony magnifies the Lord and his grace. Paul's motive is to serve Christ so that the praise of men will not move him. Let me say that again. Paul's motive is to serve Christ so that the praise of men will not move him. So what moves you? What moves you? Is it the fact that your master is Jesus? Or is it the praises of men? Lord Jesus, help us. What a challenge today. What a wonderful truth of your grace, your good news, the grace found in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for presenting this to us. Thank you for its clarity. And I pray that you would use it in your church and help us to proclaim the good news to our friends and our neighbors today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.